This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. So 1 Peter chapter 1, before we hear God's word though, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, your word is perfect. It revives the soul, it enlightens the eyes. We thank you for your perfect word to the church. We thank you, O God, for your word that it has been written by your Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to receive your word, to receive it with joy and with gladness. We pray, O God, that you would impress it upon our minds and our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and that we might be conformed more and more into the image of your dear Son. We pray, God, that you would work in us. Open the eyes of our hearts to receive the preached word, the gospel of your salvation, that we might be changed to the praise of your glorious grace in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is God's word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is God's word. Well, Peter, up to this point, had urged his listeners to think on the precious blood of Christ, by which we have been ransomed, by which we have been redeemed from our futile ways. Peter exhorts Christians, his hearers, to set their hopes fully on Christ and on the preciousness of his blood and to be holy. As we hear the gospel message and we think about the infinite value of Christ's blood, the Spirit changes us so that we might be holy as God is holy. Now, in this call to Christians, Peter clarifies in this section what exactly being holy looks like. Now, this section can be summed up with the call in verse 22, which is simply this: love one another. Now, Peter had been on higher theological ground up to this point. In chapter 1, he'd focused on our salvation in Jesus Christ. We've been born again into an inheritance that is kept in heaven. It's imperishable, undefiled. He'd focused on the person of Jesus Christ, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest for our sake, whose precious blood was spilled for our sins. So he'd been on higher theological ground in chapter 1. He'd taken us up into in the heavenly places indeed. And we think on these wonderful things as we hear God's word, and we hear it preached. But God, through the Apostle Peter now, he calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, I've separated this sermon into two parts. The first part is verse 22, where we see the command to love one another, the main point of the passage. And the second part is verses 23 through 25. And he gives further reason for this command. In this first part, he calls Christians to love one another. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now he says to Christians, having your souls been purified. Now, in the Old Testament, people and things were purified or washed with water for religious service. Now, in all of these things, the outward elements were washed with water. And Peter here says that our souls, the inner person of who we are, have been purified or cleansed from defilement. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are united to Christ and we are made clean. This is something that happened when we were converted and we put our faith in Christ and we were united to Him, we have been purified. If something or someone, if we think about the old covenant, if something or someone touched anything that was unclean under the old covenant, that thing or that person immediately became unclean and they needed to be cleansed. Jesus showed in His ministry that this is reversed. Any unclean thing that comes into contact with Him is immediately made clean. He says, we see this in Mark chapter 1, a leper came to Him imploring Him and kneeling said to Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Christ, He stretched out His hand and touched Him and said to Him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left Him and He was made clean. Christ tells this man to finish his ritual cleansing that was commanded in the old covenant. He tells this leper to finish his ritual cleansing with water that was commanded in the Old Testament. For Christ at that point had not yet fulfilled the law. Though He had made this person clean, he tells him to continue to abide by the law and wash himself. Nevertheless, this unclean man was made clean as he came into contact with Christ and with His Word. Christ touched him and he spoke, "Be clean." And he was clean. Now, in all of these ceremonial activities in the Old Testament, these ceremonial washings, they were outward manifestations of cleansing that signified the inward cleansing, the inward purification that was to come in Jesus Christ. The inward purification of our souls, the souls of the saints, for those who put their faith in Him. So our souls have been purified. Peter says, having now come to Christ and having your souls be purified, love one another. He says, by your obedience to the truth. Now this cleansing is done through our obedience to the truth. That is the truth of the gospel. Our obedience is simply our submission to the gospel. To repent of our sins and to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And to embrace Him as our Savior and our King. Now part of this truth that is preached in the gospel is that we need cleansing. That we are sinful. Now unfortunately this is not preached very much in our day. We water this down. We like to hear what we are to do. Tell us what we can do to save ourselves. Don't tell us that we need to plead for mercy from Jesus Christ. This is part of the truth of the gospel, that we are in fact in need of a Savior, and we cannot save ourselves, that we need cleansing. Jesus said, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Every week when you hear God's law being read, we are reminded of our need for a Savior. Now the Holy Spirit, He gives us a new heart, and we are convicted of our sin, and we obey the gospel to put our faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit, in giving us a new heart, we are thus made aware of our sin. We are forced to repent. We see the need for a Savior. So part of the gospel message is that we need a Savior, but also that we need repentance to put our faith in Christ, that we need a Savior, and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this obedience to the truth, He also says, for a sincere brotherly love. So having purified your souls for a sincere brotherly love, when we think about this word for, it could be understood in a couple ways. Our souls are purified for the purpose that we might love one another. And this is part of it. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart and strength and to love each other as we would be loved. So we are in fact changed. We are purified so that we might love one another. It is part of it. It's a purpose thing. But it also could be understood as a sphere. We are purified our souls into the sphere of brotherly love. When you think about this idea of sphere, if you've ever seen children playing with their toys, they separate their toys into spheres. You got one team goes over here into the good guys, one team goes into the bad guys. There's sphere of the good, sphere of the bad. or sphere of the rescue team, sphere of those who need to be, or those who need to be saved, those who are in danger. This is what we are talking about. We're talking about sphere. We are purified into the sphere of brotherly love. It's who we are. When we think about these two ways of taking this word for, I think it's both. We are united to Christ and purified so that we might love one another, but we are also united to Christ's body. We are united to one another. It's who we are. We have been changed. We have been converted. We have been united to Christ. This is part of our identity, that we are united to one another, and each of us cannot do without the others. This is part of who we are. So it is our purpose. It's what we are called to do, but it is also who we are. It is our lifeblood. This is a spiritual bond that we have with one another. In fact, a holy spiritual bond. The Holy Spirit joins us together as one with Christ, our head and husband. And this union we have together is held together by our love for one another. Christ prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. So love for one another is both our identity and our purpose. The one includes the other. To be together and to love one another is who we are. It's what we do. We are joined to Christ by his Spirit corporately as one body. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart, and let no sin tear apart. So having purified our souls for a brotherly love, we have been united to one another in this brotherly love, and we are called to love one another because of this. Now, this is sincere brotherly love. That is, it's without hypocrisy. It's genuine. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When he says sincere brotherly love from a pure heart, Peter is re-emphasizing the genuine pure character of our love for each other. We love one another free from ulterior motives. We love unselfishly. We love each other without something else in mind, without our own prerogatives in mind. We simply love one another for the sake of the other person and for the sake of the glory of God. This is pure love, genuine love. Not hypocritical love. Now this word that Peter uses to describe the way we are to love one another, that is earnestly or intently, the same word is used to describe Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he's arrested to be crucified, the text says this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, intently, the same word here, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Peter is just building up the momentum of this simple yet this high calling on Christians to love one another. He's saying, since your souls have been purified into the body of Christ, therefore it is necessary that we love one another with sincere love from a pure heart, with a genuine heart, truly, earnestly, intently, longing to see the good of our neighbor being done. John says that this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The love of God is made manifest to us by his sending of his Son to pay for our sins. Christ regarded our needs from a pure heart. He considered our need for a Savior, and he accomplished salvation for us. It's the kind of love we are to show one another. So in pain and in agony, we are to love one another earnestly, intently, just as Christ earnestly prayed to the Father for strength as he remained fully obedient on his way to the cross. His only desire was to do his Father's will and to glorify him so that we might become one in him. He desired to glorify the Father in his obedience. This should be our aim, to love one another to the glory of God. Now, loving each other in this way, it is not always fun. It does not always feel good to continue to do this, to continue to show this love, type of love towards one another. It's often painful. It is agonizing at times. We get hurt, and we hurt others. To love one another in this way means we have to open ourselves up to one another, and that means you will get hurt. And you will hurt. But nevertheless, this is our call. And we don't do this of our own strength. We do this as we rely fully upon Jesus Christ, fully dependent on God and His Word. Peter says a few verses later, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. It's the power of God's Word as we submit ourselves to God's Word and depend on God, depend on the Holy Spirit changing us through His Word. Therein lies our power to love one another. We depend upon Him fully for strength and for grace to do this. So Peter here says that we are called to love one another. Since our souls have been purified, since we have been made new, we are called to love one another, since we have been cleansed by Christ's blood. On this second part, he gives a further reason for the command. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Peter calls Christians to love one another since our souls have been purified, but he also says, since you have been born again, and he goes on to describe how we've been born again. Now here he draws upon the image of human procreation, being born again, the natural process of procreation, of generation. Now he's already done this in verse 3. He said in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, this is all one word. He uses the same word here in this section. Now, human beings, we are conceived in the wombs of our mothers by a perishable seed. We all began our lives in this way. And we will all grow old. We will all eventually, our bodies will succumb to the curse of the fall, and we will return to dust. Every single person on the earth starts their life in this way, in the wombs of their mothers. The Christians, though we are in fact, as with all people, born in this way, when we come to Christ, something different happens. We have been spiritually reborn by the imperishable seed of God's Word. Now, Peter describes this Word as the living and abiding Word of God. It is the living an abiding Word that reveals the living Word Himself, Christ, the Word made flesh. The writer of Hebrews describes the Word of God in this way: it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is how we are born again. We are born again through the eternal seed of the Word, God's Word. When you think about this, this is why the Word, written Word of God, the Bible, should continue to be translated into every native tongue, just as it has been done to this day, so that all nations and all tribes might be born again by this imperishable seed. And we are blessed through the reading and the hearing of God's Word. We are changed through this Word, this imperishable seed, but especially through the preaching of God's Word. Paul says in Romans, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, this is why preaching is central in our tradition. This is why we try our best to take the preaching seriously. People believe in Jesus Christ and are regenerated and are made new through the power of God's Word being preached. And we think on this power, this the same creative power at work in the original creation through God's spoken Word, is at work in regenerating hearts through the Word of God preached. Peter says in verse 25, the Word is the good news that was preached to you. This is how people come to Christ, through the spoken Word, through the preached Word, through the gospel proclaimed. We are made new. You're born again by this imperishable seed. The Spirit works with and by the Word to open the eyes of the blind, cause us to be born again. And the seed by which we are born is imperishable. It cannot be undone. Peter spoke of gold and silver earlier in this chapter as perishable things. Those are things that are subject to rot and decay. The seed by which we have been born again is imperishable. We will never die. We will never be subject to decay or rot. Therefore, since we've been born again, we are to love. Since we have been born again by this imperishable seed, we are to love one another. He goes on to quote Isaiah. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, if we haven't yet gotten at this point, if we haven't yet gotten the point that Peter's trying to make, that our lives are transitory, the very transitory nature of our existence here on earth, if we haven't gotten that point yet, he drives it home with this quote from Isaiah. Matthew Henry quotes well on this section here. He says this, Man in his utmost flourish and glory is still a withering, fading, dying creature. Take him singly, all flesh is grass. In his entrance into the world, in his life, and in his fall, he is similar to grass. Take him in all his glory, even this as the flower of grass, his wit, his beauty, his strength, his vigor, wealth, honor, these are but as the flower of grass, which soon withers and dies away. The only way to render this perishing creature solid and incorruptible is for him to entertain and receive the word of God. For this remains everlasting truth. And if received, we preserve him, or will preserve him to everlasting life, and abide with him forever. Matthew Henry makes a good point of pointing out all the beauty and all the vigor and all the wealth, all the wonderful things that we can perceive in this life. Even those things that reflect God's glory in this life, they are all fading as the grass that withers and fades away. All that we have, all of our glory, all of our talents are as the grass that fade away. And yet for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who've embraced Christ in the gospel, we have been born again by an imperishable seed. These things will never die in us. The love that we have for one another, the call that Peter is making upon us to love one another because we have been born again by God's word, this love will never end. Unlike the things of this world, though they be beautiful, our love for one another will never end, and our identity as united to one another will never end. We must remember, as we think about this, that we have been born again through the eternal word into a body with many members. The Christians we have fellowship with today are those we will have fellowship with for all eternity. We have been born again by the seed of God. We are children of the eternal God in heaven through faith in Christ, who became as man. He became as those like a flower of the field, and he was crushed for our sakes. He was like a rose trampled on the ground so that we might be born again. And John says this in 1 John, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Goes on to say, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This is the reality of who we are. We are born again by God's word, the preaching of the gospel, where we see Christ laying down his life for us to make us his body. So we are to love one another the same way that Christ loved us. We ought also to lay our lives down for one another. Each of us have been born again by the imperishable seed of God's word. Though we are once Christ's enemies, he dies for us that we might become his friends. Let us not make each other our enemies. Let us love one another. Let us maintain this identity of who we are through our love for one another, not become each other's enemies. Jesus said, "There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We cannot turn our backs on one another, and we cannot turn on each other. By God's grace, we must love one another. We must be patient with each other, bear each other's burdens, consider each other's needs as more important than our own, not for selfish reasons, not for the praise of man, or to be polite, but sincerely, earnestly, zealously, intently, relying upon His grace fully to do this. We do this because we are now those who have been born again of the imperishable seed of God's Word. We are made to do this more and more as we are changed by God's Spirit, by feeding on this Word. We are in constant dependence upon God speaking to us through His Word. We should continue to depend on Him, upon His grace, upon His preached word, upon His spoken word, so that we might love one another, because this is who we are. We've been born again into a new identity, a new sphere of being in our internal man. Therefore, we should love one another. And we do this as we depend upon God and upon Jesus Christ for grace. We feed upon His word so we might love one another to the praise of His glorious grace. Please pray with me.